Well, listen very carefully, because I've got a very important thing that I need to be saying to you, and it's a message for each and every one of you, whoever you are, rich and poor, old, young, male, female, clever, stupid, educated or not. I'm going to say things to you this morning that are going to make you wise if you listen, and so I want you to sit there and listen very carefully, because I'm going to talk to you about life and make you wise. So get comfortable, remove all distractions, pay careful attention to what I'm saying. That's how Psalm 49 starts. It's a bit rude when you hear it, isn't it, like that, said straight to you. You think, well, who does he think he is? But that's how it starts. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all you who live, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance of my heart will give understanding. And I'll turn my ear to a proverb, and with a harp I'll expound the riddle. I left the harp bit out in case you wanted me to play it. But apart from that, it's just saying that, isn't it? Sit up, listen. This is what I've got. I'm going to give you wisdom now, so pay attention. That's a great opening. It's a bit of a fanfare. It's a bit rude for modern kind of communication, which is a bit kind of cooler and more laid back. And, you know, if you care to give a moment or two to consider this, I might just share with you some ideas that we could kick around amongst ourselves. And the old way has its merits, doesn't it? It actually gets you listening. The psalm then gives you two real sections to it. The rich have nothing to fear, verses 5 to 12, and the Christian has nothing to fear, verses 13 to 20, though it doesn't mention the word Christian, of course. But there are these two sections, and you see it with the repeated chorus in verse 12 and verse 20. The end of verse 12, he is like the beasts that perish. End of verse 20, is like the beasts that perish. But there is a development between the two sections. So the first section, verse 12, man, despite his riches, doesn't endure. He is like the beasts that perish. And verse 20, the man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. So in the first section, humans are like beasts that perish. In the second section, it's the ones without understanding that are like beasts that perish. The progress between the psalm, though, picks on another area too, which we'll come to, and it's about redemption. But the whole subject is about death, and so it's not the most attractive of subjects. It's not the subject people want to talk about, although it is the subject from which we gain greatest wisdom, because it is the one sure part of our future, and it is the one absolute that we all have to come to terms with. Verse 5 gives us the question that he asks. Verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Wealth and power go together. And with power comes fear, especially for the powerless, especially for those of us who are poor. The rich are very big in their boasting. In fact, quite often unconscious in their boasting, in the trinkets that they have, in the size of their house and the polish of their car and the quality of their clothes, in a whole range of ways. We who are rich have the capacity for boasting. We who are poor have the capacity for fear of the power of those around about us. And we who are in the middle have envy of those who have the power and the wealth. Why should I fear? Verse 7 to 9 answers the question. Because I shouldn't. The rich are never rich enough. They're never rich enough to avoid death, to have power over death, to ransom one another out of death. No man can redeem the life of another. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. I mean, you can ransom yourself out of kidnapping. You can ransom your family member out of being hijacked. But you can never ransom yourself out of the grave. You can never ransom your family member out of death. There is not enough money for that. You can't pay anything to ransom life. You can't do it. And therefore, we are no different to the beasts. No matter how much wealth we have, the cost of a human life is too great for us to ever afford. And because it is too great for us to ever afford, then in fact, it is very cheap. It's like that of the animals. For their fate is our fate. Verse 10 on, you see, you may have lands, you may have houses, you may have buildings, but you still have a grave. That is the one fixed point. Tolstoy told a wonderful story, which I won't repeat now, as I've used it many times with many of you, but it's a wonderful story entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? And when the hero of the story drops dead, he discovers how much land he needs, that is 6 foot by 2 foot. That is how much land you actually need. It's a great little story of Tolstoy. The non-Christians often have this right. The existentialists in their plays and their writings point to the absurdity of life because of death, frequently. Be it Sartre or Beckett or Pinter or Camus, it's all the same. Life is meaningless, pointless. Activities are worthless. There's no reason to do anything because death is the common finality for us all. Death and mortality makes mockery of all our endeavours, of everything that we do. We can put up signs in loving memory of George H. Johnston, a zealous worker in St. Matthias Church and Sunday School for 17 years, departed this life 20th of July 1899. But none of us remember him, do we? None of us know him. None of us knew of him. None of us knew of his children or his... It is gone. All that we have there is a sign of the indication that there was a man here who did some things that other people were thought significant enough to write up on the sign. In fact, it mightn't even be true, might it? Might have just been that he was wealthy enough to leave it in the money for the sign to be put up. George H. Johnston might have been a complete rat fink for all we know. We know nothing of him other than somehow someone put a sign up. In fact, could be a joke. Maybe there was no George H. Johnston. It was just put there for sermon illustrations purposes. We don't know. That is the character of our life, isn't it? It is all so meaningless, so absurd. If he'd spent 20 years, if he'd spent 25 years, if he'd spent 3 years, would it have been different to his 17 years? If he hadn't spent any time, but had the money to put the sign up? All our activities become stupid in the face of death. Our degrees, our achievements, our discoveries, our publications, our pursuits, our pleasures. If we write them all on our plaque, then no one's going to read it. And if it's a crematorium plaque, the writing will have to be so small no one can read it. Only 3 inches by 4 inches is all that you can get. The wise, the foolish, all die. Verse 10. It's all senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Family holiday time has come. Wealth and trinket time has come. Going to the sales has come. Materialism is here, rampant in our society in this very weekend, isn't it? In our family holidays as a child, we travelled singing a particular song, which I'm sure Peter can remember and will sing for you later, all 10 verses, on Ilkley Morbardat. Hands up those who ever sang on Ilkley Morbardat. There's a few of us around who are still alive. Ilkley is a place in Yorkshire, I-L-K-L-Y, and it has a moor, and the Ilkley Moor is pretty depressing country. Grimshaw country, if you're actually a believer in... believer, I trust you are, if you're actually a lover of history and the history of evangelicalism in England. Bronte country, if you only know literature and don't know the history of Christianity so well. Ilkley Moor is a desolate, cold, dreary place. And the song... I've never really understood the bar that bit. Someone can explain it to me later. And the song is about someone who goes courting Mary Jane, isn't it? On Ilkley Moor by that, and they're warned not to do that because they'll catch their death of cold. And if they catch their... And so there's a chorus line that runs in it over and over again. It takes a long time to sing a song with a very short story. If you catch a death of cold, then we'll have to bury you on Ilkley Moor. And once we've buried you on Ilkley Moor, the worms will eat you up on Ilkley Moor, and then the ducks will come and eat you, the worms on Ilkley Moor, and then we will eat the ducks on Ilkley Moor, and then we will have eaten you on Ilkley Moor. And there is the song in short, but it can keep a child going from here to Wollongong in a family car. But it's a good song to teach our children. I mean, they love it, because especially the bit about eating each other, it sounds really good around Christmas time, but it teaches us the stupidity of life, doesn't it? It teaches us the meaninglessness of life. It teaches us the futility of life. It teaches us the reality of life, namely, death. Man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beast that perish. So Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 13. A brother comes and says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So typical, isn't it? People fighting within families over inheritances. So very typical. And Jesus, of course, warns the man, it's Luke 12 rather, Jesus warns the man not to be covetous. Watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is all I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be, said Jesus, with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Man, all his wealth is like the beasts that perish. The wealth makes no difference. No man is rich enough to redeem the life of another, to ransom the life from God. So Jesus asked the question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the psalm has already answered the question. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on and not see decay. But verses 13 to 20 gives the Christian something else. It says that we have nothing to fear, for God redeems us. Look at the fate, as it's described there in verse 13, of those who trust in themselves. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Whitney Houston, the greatest love of all is love of self. The self-made men who worship themselves, those people... I went to a block of home units Christmas Day, and as I walked up the flight of stairs, there was on the doorway on about the second floor a sign to Dear Santa saying, I have been a good girl this year, and it was a welcome. I can't get the exact wording now. It was, welcome, Santa. I have been a good girl this year. I like myself. That is a very 1990s sign, isn't it? The epitome of being good. I like myself. Those who trust in themselves. And the followers who approve their saying, like sheep they're all destined to the grave, and death will feed on them. Death is personified as feeding on sheep. It's dreadful, isn't it? But then there is this reversal. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But there is another group of people. There are those who trust in themselves, verse 13, and there are the upright, verse 14, who seem to be unaffected by this death. And this reversal of the upright are spelt out for us in verse 15. God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. You see the contrast between verse 7 and verse 15? In verse 7, no one is rich enough to redeem themselves, to redeem a life. But in verse 15, God will redeem the life. I haven't got enough money to bribe death to avoid me. But God has enough to bribe death to avoid me. I cannot redeem myself. I cannot ransom myself. I cannot redeem or ransom you either. But God can ransom and redeem me from the grave. And so there is this reversal of the ungodly. You see, the ungodly who trust God, the ungodly trust themselves and will surely die. But if the ungodly would stop being ungodly, if they would trust God, God can rescue them from the grave. They cannot rescue themselves, but God can rescue. Therefore, do not be overawed by the riches. Verse 16. Seeing God will redeem my life from the grave, why should I be afraid of rich people when the splendor of his house increases? For he'll take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him, though while he lives he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. Ain't that the truth? He will join the generation of his fathers who never see the light of life, but I will see the light of life. Not because I'm rich, but because God will pay the price for me. They will die in all their wealth and their splendor, but God will rescue me from the death that their wealth and splendor can never rescue them from. And so don't be overawed by them. They take nothing with them. There are no pockets in funeral shrouds. There's no splendor, there's no praise, there's no light of life, because the man that doesn't understand this, the man who doesn't trust God, the man who doesn't fear God, the man who doesn't face their own mortality and put their trust in God, the man who keeps trusting himself is the man without understanding. And the man without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Verse 13, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. I no more fear him than I would fear a cow or a rabbit, a sheep or a goat. Though the goat be covered in sapphire and gold and riches, the goat is still the goat. The man may live in magnificent houses overlooking the harbour at such enormous expense that he can afford the new land tax. But still, when he dies, he's dead. And he needs no more ground than I do. And he won't be able to see the view wherever they bury him. Funny, really, how philosophical materialists are surprised, shocked at the materialism of the society they've created around about them. We've been taught that there's nothing to life other than this life, and now we are surprised that people are living that meaningless life, chasing after more and more possessions in their stupidity. You see, we are clever enough, we humans, to deceive ourselves into foolishness. To deceive ourselves of thinking of ourselves as no different to beasts, to organic machines, to accidents of the great explosion, to being no better than the lectern that I'm speaking from. Out of the big explosion came a tree which was chopped down and cut into this shape that is here. Out of the big explosion came me. But I am human, it is tree, we are all the same, just part of the gigantic meaningless explosion of the universe. And I am no better than it, and it is no better than me. In fact, in some ways it's better than me because it doesn't think that it has a purpose and a meaning and a value. Whereas I keep on getting myself confused into believing I'm something more than a tree. That I am a person. That I am a who, not a what. That I am somehow significant. That my life matters. That it's worth writing up a scribe on a thing on a wall saying, Philip Jensen lived here. Whereas very few people are going to actually write up, a lectern stood here. I think that somehow a human matters in a way that is different. But I shouldn't really. I'm no different to the beasts. And I should be treated no differently to the beasts. This psalm is a wonderful psalm, isn't it? For in the horror of the meaningless and stupidity of death comes that bright light of verse 15. But God will redeem my life from the grave. And he will surely take me to himself. But how do you know? How do you know it's not just pious hopes, kind of optimistic idealism? The believers leap into the darkness of ignorance. You see, the first half of the psalm is okay to the average non-Christian materialistic mind. It actually says what we already know. There's no way of avoiding death. The rich have got nothing really on them because they're going to die just as surely as the poor. The first half of the psalm is of the death and meaninglessness that you can read in many non-Christian literature, much non-Christian literature. But the second half, well, is that just pious fancy? The dreams of optimistic faith? How do you know? How can you be sure that God will redeem you from the grave? The psalmist didn't know any more than what he said. He knew God, and therefore he had confidence in God. But we, you and I, we can know much more than the psalmist. For you and I can know Jesus. For Jesus said of himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The very thing that the psalmist promised God could do was what Jesus came to do, to give his life as the ransom for many. God did ransom us from death, ransomed us from death by paying the price for us, for God was in Christ ransoming the world, rescuing us, redeeming us. A man says he dies for others as a ransom. How would we know? This first century Jew came and said that's what he was doing, but how do you know that he did it? How can you know that his death would pay for another person's death, let alone any person's death? How could we know such a thing? Well, the psalmist knew God and therefore had his confidence. We know Jesus and therefore have our confidence, but it's more than that. It's not just that we have confidence in the person of Jesus whom we know. We know we're ransomed because the hijacker has let us go. You know you've been ransomed when the prison doors are opened, when the chains are taken off. We know because Jesus did not stay dead. We know because the tomb was empty. We know because Jesus rose on the third day. And we know because we no longer live for ourselves but for him who died for us and was raised again. That is how we can know that we can be rescued and redeemed. Therefore, don't fear the rich. Don't be proud if you are rich. Don't envy the people who are rich. Their power is very limited, limited by death. And if all they have in this world is riches, then they're no better than the animals. They do not understand that there's more, then they are no better than the animals that die. But fear God, the author and giver of life and death. For by Jesus' death, he rescues us from death. And by his resurrection, he gives us new life. We come to the end of another year. We look back down over this year at life and at death. In our congregation and amongst our families, in the newspapers, amongst the famous. It's always happening each year, isn't it? Sometimes it comes very close to us. Some years we go through and it's not very close to us. We know nobody. But it will come close to us. It will come right into our own existence, every one of us. And if we have not got an understanding of life that takes into account death, then we have not got an understanding of life, have we? If death is all there is, then life is as meaningless as being a cow, a cat, or a cockroach. If that's all there is the grave, then keep singing on Ilkley Moor Bardat, for one day we will eat you up. As the cycle goes on in meaninglessness. But if you know of Jesus' death and resurrection, then you know not to trust yourself, that you will somehow avoid the inescapable death. You know that there is more to life than this life, for Jesus died to rescue us from death and has risen to give us new life. So don't live as the world lives, in envy and fear and pride of riches. That is doubly stupid. Live differently, rejoicing in our redemption and trusting God. And if you don't know of this, come and ask me so that your life can be raised above animality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son into this world to redeem us, to ransom us from death. We thank you for your love and for his faithfulness. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us and of our family may know of this ransom, that we may not live our life in fear of death or a fear of him who has the power of death, that we may not live our life in fear of those who have riches or priding ourselves on our riches or envying others for their riches, but that we might live trusting in you who redeems us from the grave and gives to us eternal life, that we may enjoy that life now in this world as we wait the return of your Son, where we will enjoy it with you forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.